Good morning, and welcome everybody here. Glad you're here with us this morning, and I too want to greet you in Jesus' name. Glad to have everyone here, including our visitors, and pray that God's presence and Spirit would be here among us and speak to us this morning. So, 3 weeks ago, or whenever it was that I preached last, I preached a message on the foolishness of the cross and how that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, and how the cross of Christ makes no sense to the world. And I felt like I left the subject of the cross somewhat unfinished, so I decided to make a bit of a series out of it and to look at the cross again this morning. So the title of the message this morning is The Way of the Cross. The Way of the Cross. And the cross is mentioned 28 times in the Bible. It's all in the New Testament. And every one of those words come from the same original Greek word. So when Jesus speaks about our cross, it's the same word that talked about the cross he died on. I'd like to ask you to pray for me, because as I share this morning, it's not exactly maybe a pleasant subject. The cross is something that is uncomfortable, but yet it's a core part of salvation, a core part of the plan of salvation. So I would ask that you pray that I could share what God has laid on my heart. I'd like to read you a story this morning before I get started. And I actually heard this story in another message that somebody shared. And he was preaching about maybe something a little similar, but a little bit of a different theme. And so I'm not really copying his message. But the story he shared went so well with my thoughts this morning that I'd actually called him up and asked him if I could borrow his story. So he sent it to me, which was very nice. And I'm going to warn you that this story, like the cross, is not necessarily a story that's comfortable or pleasant. And also I wanted to say too, this story is a legend, so it's something that's, I believe, based off of an actual happening, but years and years and years ago. It's been passed down, so it's a little hard to trace back and guarantee that it's 100% accurate. But this is the story that I want to share. In the Andes Mountains, long ago, an Indian village lay in grave danger. It had not rained for many moons, starvation was imminent, and now they had sighted enemy scouts in nearby fields. The end was very near. The face of the chief was long and gray. Usually a man of few words, he said, "The gods are very angry." Late one evening, an Inca holy man appeared before the chief. "The gods are very angry," said the priest. The chief bowed his head. "Tonight, we must talk about sacrifice. Assemble the people in the council clearing at sundown." And with a toss of his torn horned headpiece, the man was gone. The moon was late that night, and as the crowd waited in the clearing, it became very dark. A winking, smoking grease lamp cast eerie shadows on a dark veil stretched between two trees at the edge of the clearing. No one spoke. The priest stepped from behind the veil. "Men of the village," his words were measured and slow, "it is a bad day. The gods are requiring a sacrifice. Men must die tonight. The gods are asking for 10 of your bravest men to give themselves in sacrifice that the village might be saved." The chief started in horror, but quickly regained his composure. No one moved. "Who will be first?" boomed the priest, shaking his horned hood and drawing a long knife. "Who will go with me behind the veil?" Silence. Suddenly the chief son stepped forward, and he knelt before his father. "No," cried his mother. The chief motioned her to silence. "Father," said the youth, "you have taught me to lead the people by example. I shall go first." The chief said nothing. His head sunk low upon his chest. The boy stood, squared his shoulders, and stepped behind the veil with the priest. The jaws of young men twitched as the prince disappeared. A glint of steel was seen above the curtain. There was the dull crunch of the blade as it struck flesh and bone. Blood flowed from beneath the veil. Girls were sobbing. The priest returned, blood dripping from his blade. "Who is next?" "Nine more must die." A young father stepped out. "If I die, I do. If I die, and I die if I do, and I die if I don't," he said. "Perhaps if I do, my family will live." His wife cried piteously. He too disappeared behind the veil with the priest. The knife fell, blood flowed, the priest returned alone. 8 more times the knife went up. 8 more times the blood flowed. Young man had gone, and old. "It is enough," said the priest. "Mourn this night. Deliverance will come in the morning. Return to your huts, bury the dead in a single trench at sunrise." With that, he disappeared. Late that night, when the moon had risen, a boy less religious than the rest crept into the council clearing and peered behind the veil. 10 sheep lay dead on a pile, throats sliced wide. And in the distance, 11 men hurried over the mountain pass through enemy territory. Their leader was speaking. "Remember, you are all dead men. You have no will of your own. You take your orders from me. Do exactly as I say. You must never flinch. You must never falter." Deliverance came in the morning to that little village in the Andes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 23-26. "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.' If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." You know, like I had said earlier, the cross is somewhat of an uncomfortable subject. It speaks of hard things. It talks of things that we want to shy away from. It speaks of self-denial, cruelty, pain, loneliness, rejection, suffering, being forsaken, and yes, even death. And these are things that our Savior faced on the cross. And I wonder what we think when we read verse 23, where he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." You know, do we think of our cross as something that's different than the cross that Jesus faced? Do we think it's a lesser version? And yes, I know Jesus was called to pay the ultimate sacrifice and to shed his blood to save the world from her sins, and that's never going to happen again. And we can't understand the true depth and agony and suffering that Jesus faced. But I think that Jesus meant exactly the same kind of cross for us as he knew he himself would face. The cross of suffering, of self-denial, cruelty, pain, loneliness, rejection. and yes, even death. That's the cross that Jesus calls us to this morning. No, not all of Christian life is going to be cross-bearing, but it's certainly a part of it. In fact, in Matthew 10:38, he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If we're not willing to take up our cross this morning, we're not worthy of Jesus. We cannot be a part of him. So I want to look at four things I've pulled out from the cross of Jesus and what it cost Jesus. And I want to apply them to our lives. The first thing that the cross asked of Jesus, or that was required, was commitment. You think about the level of commitment that it took for Jesus to leave heaven and to spend 33 years down here on this earth, living with humans, living in a life of poverty with no place to lay his head most of the time, and knowing all the while that it was going to end in death on a cross. The commitment it took for him to allow mere humans to beat him and spit on him and to nail him to that cross when he knew all the time that just with one word he could have wiped them all off. It required commitment to do his Father's will, to bring that salvation to you and me. For us to bear our cross, to take up our cross and bear it, is going to require commitment. The scriptures talk about pressing toward the mark. Paul talks about pressing toward the mark. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 24:13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The way of the cross is going to require commitment. These verses speak about endurance. Talks of enduring hardness. Bearing our cross is going to be hard work. It talks about enduring to the end. This endurance gives the thought of something hard, something long. Being committed means that it's going to be our number one focus. The cross of Christ, our cross, the Christian life needs to be our number one focus. It needs to have top priority in our life. All things need to come second to Jesus, to God. You know, just think if we were here in this building, all of a sudden we became aware that this church was on fire and that the roof was about to cave in at any time. We'd have one thing in our minds. We'd have one concern. Everything else in life would sort of pale out in comparison. Our goal would be to get out of here as quick as we could to make sure everyone else got out with us. We could say we would be committed to leaving here quick. You know, even the things that would have minutes before been fairly important in our lives and consumed a good bit of our attention would suddenly take second place. We would have one thing first and foremost in our thoughts and actions. I think everybody here this morning would probably agree that our Christian lives and our service to Jesus must be number one in our lives. It must be the first thing in our thoughts and actions. The question is, what does my level of commitment show? Does my thoughts and actions prove that Jesus is first? Do I show the same level of commitment and urgency that I would show in getting out of this building if it was on fire? Do I show that in my life, in my walk? Do I show that commitment to Christ? You know, this world offers many, many distractions. Things that are a whole lot more fun or enjoyable than taking up our cross. And Satan knows full well that the way of the cross is going to take us somewhere He doesn't want us to be. And so He's offered many much more appealing alternatives. Things that are easier for the flesh, more appealing. But like Jesus, who was committed and turned away and declined the distractions that Satan put in His path, we need to do the same. Jesus knows exactly what He was talking about when He says that we're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. He knows what it means to take up our cross. For us to take the way of the cross this morning, we must be committed. Are we? The second thing that I have that the way of the cross will require is self-denial. Do you think the cross required self-denial of Jesus? You know, you think about how he who had experienced the glories of heaven, He who had been in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, gave Himself to death on the cross. Self-denial is clearly a part of the cross. In fact, you look at verse 23. It says, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Self-denial and the cross go hand in hand. You know what? Self doesn't like the cross. Everything about me loathes the cross. The very thought of the cross. You know, my flesh, my carnal self and the cross have two entirely different goals. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes we know entirely too little about self-denial. We live in a culture and a time where self is on the throne. We see it all around us. It's very clear. Almost everything in this world is geared to gratify self in one way or another. It's set up to please me, to make me feel good about myself. But Jesus said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself." Jesus made this thing of self-denial a part of following Him. It wasn't something He suggested or implied. It wasn't a good idea. It was something that is a must. The way of the cross and following Jesus and self-denial cannot be separated. So what is self-denial? What is self-denial to you this morning? Is self-denial denying myself a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or maybe a new Denali or Platinum if you're a Ford fella? Pick up brand new every year or every 2 years? Is that self-denial? Maybe it's not having a second home in Hawaii or Montana or somewhere. Maybe it's not having my own private jet. Is that what you think of when you think of self-denial? Maybe for some of you it is. Those things are beyond my reach, so they're not a point of self-denial for me. But self-denial is actually denying myself something that I can actually attain, something within reach, something I could get. It might even be something that's not wrong, but I choose not to because I realize I don't need them and they will not help me in my commitment to the cross. When I'm committed to the cross, I will see many things as distractions from my number one focus and goal. So I will deny myself these things. And a lot of times, the things we deny ourselves, like I had said, they're not wrong. You know, the world, like I had said, the world knows nothing about self-denial. They want what they want when they want it. Is that much different than me? You know, if we can't afford it, there's always a payment plan to help get it. And so we have people that are consumed with debt. on things they really don't need. We see people all around us with no restraint in their food and their drink. People addicted to all sorts of things. Alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, phones, social media, pornography, all kinds of evil things. There's people that spend untold amounts of money on hobbies and recreation. What about me? You know, when I think about self-denial, and I think about what Jesus had to deny himself, and what he in turn asked me to do, to follow him. And when I really look in my own life, I start to wonder if I know what self-denial is. You know, am I covered in debt just to attain a dream that I want to accomplish? And maybe it's not even a wrong dream. Or do I end up spending most of my paycheck just to uphold the lifestyle that I want to live, but then there's not much left over to give to God? Do every time I go to town, I have to stop and eat? Every time I fill up with gas, I need a candy bar or a drink. How much time do I spend on my hobbies and recreation? And we could go on and on with that list. I don't want to take the place of the Holy Spirit. You let him prompt you with things where you might need to exercise self-denial. And, you know, most of these things aren't wrong. But the lack of self-denial in almost anything will eventually lead to wrong. You know, when my commitment is to Jesus and the cross, I don't think we can help but see how time and money spent on these little selfish indulgences could be better used elsewhere in the kingdom of God. The things that I so quickly spend my money on, little things that are selfish, those things add up. What could God do with that time and that money? You know, I'm pretty young, but I've seen enough to know that when there's a lack of self-denial in somebody's life, it affects everything they do, basically. It affects their relationship with Jesus. Somebody that lacks self-denial, their relationship with Jesus can never go very deep. I've actually experienced it myself. It affects every area of our Christian life. You know, if I lack in self-denial, we can struggle and struggle and never reach victory. And we wonder why. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To follow Jesus this morning, to have a part in his kingdom, we must be able to deny ourselves. It's that simple. The third thing that the cross asked of Jesus and will ask of us is surrender. It's the third thing I have here. Jesus' life on earth and his death on the cross required him to surrender his will to the will of his Father. You know, it wasn't something he did just for fun, but at the same time, it wasn't something he was forced to do. We can think of his words in the garden there in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Yes, the cross caused him much suffering, much agony. He sweated great drops of blood. But God did not force him to do it. He was surrendered to the will of his Father. And so for us to take up our cross, to choose the way of the cross, we must surrender to Jesus. It means giving up our will for his. We no longer have an opinion of our own. We no longer have our own will. And this isn't something that the carnal man finds easy. It's not something that my flesh finds easy. You know, and to the world, it makes no sense to give up our will for the will of someone else. Surrender is voluntary. It's a voluntary giving up of my will, of my agenda, of my ideas. You know, and often for myself, I actually find this harder than self-denial. Surrender a lot of times comes after I've chosen to take the way of the cross, after I've denied myself. And yet it seems God keeps asking me to give up more. He asked me to give up the thing that life makes sense, the right to know why. He asks us to surrender everything to Him. You know, if any of us, all of us, that have followed Jesus, we know what surrender's like. We all had to experience it. You know, we might have something we want very much, something that's not wrong, something that we think seems right, something that seems like a good idea. It makes sense. We've even prayed about it, yet God says no. We can't understand, but yet we choose surrender, we give up. And you know, before long, the whole thing repeats itself again. And we've got to surrender again and again. And we just find ourselves crying out to God, why? You know, we've surrendered so much already. Why more? You know, I don't really have the answer for you this morning of why. But I can tell you that we'll never face the need to surrender like Jesus did. You know, He left heaven. He came down to earth as a baby. He was tempted and suffered as a man. He gave His entire life in sacrifice to man. He taught us. He healed. His whole life was surrendered to the will of God. And even after all that, He still faced the cross. He still faced death. And He even cried out to God, God, if there's any way, deliver this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That's surrender. And it must be the same for us. Our wills, our lives surrendered to Jesus. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher than ours. Taking up our cross, choosing the way of the cross, is going to mean a complete and continued surrender to the One who knows best. Even when I can't see or understand why. You know, surrender of my will is hard. My will is who I am. It's what I am. And surrender means giving that up for the will of another. And that's not easy. You know, surrender can come in many ways. Many things that we face that we might need to surrender to. We might need to surrender my ideas and opinions, even when I'm sure they're right. Surrender may require us to give up the right to have the record set straight when we think we've been wronged. It may be giving up a dream or something we've longed for, worked for. It may be giving up a loved one. It may be something we need to do when God calls us to something we don't want to do. When God asks us to walk a road we have no desire for. It might even be when we think God should call us to walk a certain road, or when God should call us to something and He doesn't. We might need to surrender there as well. You know, surrender takes many shapes. It comes in many ways. There's one thing we can be assured of. If we're going to choose the way of the cross, we must and will face surrender. And it's going to be something that's going to not end. as long as we're here in this life. We will need to keep surrendering our will to the will of Christ. Fourth thing I have, that the cross cost Jesus, or the cross that Jesus faced with the cross, was suffering and death. You know, the cross is where Jesus died. Yes, he suffered much. He had physical suffering, kicks, slaps, spittings, beatings, thorns. He was nailed to a cross. But there was also the mental sufferings that he faced, misunderstandings. His disciples misunderstood him. The people he had spent his whole life here with, the ones he had loved, and he tried and tried to help them understand what he was here for. They betrayed him and fled. They were disappointed in him. You know, he felt lonely and forsaken. Hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the way of the cross for us also is going to bring suffering and death. For some, it might be physical suffering and even physical death to choose the way of the cross. But for every one of us, it's going to be the suffering and death of our carnal man, of our old nature, of myself. Death to what I was and who I was before I took up the way of the cross. You know, we've already talked about self-denial and surrender, and this kind of overlaps here some. And this is where our flesh shrinks away from the cross, because the cross is an instrument of death, and a painful death. It's something our flesh, our natural man, longs to get away from. You know, there's going to be times when we've taken up the cross, that we're going to face misunderstandings. The world around us isn't going to understand the things we're going to do, the decisions we make. And it might even be times that our friends don't. There's going to be times we're going to feel lonely and forsaken. There's going to be times that the cross is going to ask us to suffer. You know, you think about the story that I read you. And you think about the men as they were hurrying over the mountain, and the priests was reminding them that they were all dead men. He was telling them, you're no longer living. You're dead. You don't have a will anymore. You're here to do exactly as I say. They had laid down their lives, their opinions, for the sake of the village. And you know, that's the kind of death the cross asks of us this morning. Our own ideas, our own agendas are crucified on the cross. We no longer have a will of our own. Our will now is to do the will of the one that showed us by example the way of the cross. Our will is now God's will. It's the will of Jesus. Romans 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The way of the cross is going to bring death to self and sin. We're going to be dead to the world, to sin. Those things in life, those things around us in the world that are so appealing to the flesh, the sin in our lives, those things must all die on the cross when we choose that way. So why is choosing the way of the cross so important? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 verse 27. says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Without choosing the way of the cross, we cannot be Jesus' disciple. He says it in very plain words. There's no place for us in the kingdom of God except by the way of the cross. By the cross of Jesus and His saving power and His blood. And also in following His example and taking up our cross and following Him. You know, we sing the song at times, "The way of the cross leads home." While those words are not, those particular words are not found in the Bible, you know, Jesus does say to take up your cross and follow me. And when we follow Jesus, it will only lead to one place, and that's home. I would like to end on a bit more of a positive note about the cross. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'd actually looked at this verse in the last message. 1 Corinthians 1. Yes, the cross this morning is going to require hard things out of us. It's going to require commitment, self-denial, surrender, suffering, and death. But it doesn't stop there. Let's read verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." It's through the cross, it's through taking up our cross and following Jesus, that we can find the power of God. And this isn't talking about my power. It's not talking about the power of any man or man-made thing. This is talking about the power of God. The power that spoke the world into existence. The power that gives life. It's the power that's one day going to end this world and set every record straight. And that power is available to you and me through the cross. Lord willing, if I preach again, that's what I plan to preach about next time, is the power of the cross. You know, think again about the story we read. That priest, he needed 10 brave men to save that village. He needed men committed, men of self-denial, men surrendered to his commands, men willing to die. And when he found those men, deliverance came to that village. You know, this morning God wants men and women who are willing to take the way of the cross. Men and women that are committed, willing to deny themselves. Men and women surrendered completely to Him. Men and women willing to die to self and sin. And it's through those men and women that God can really show His power. It's where the power of the cross becomes evident, is in the lives of those that take the way of the cross. That's where the power of deliverance comes from, in the way of the cross. Not only deliverance for us, but through the power that God gives us, He can also use us to bring deliverance and help to others. God wants to use us in His kingdom this morning. Am I willing to choose the way of the cross and be used by Him? Or am I going to choose my own way? Am I going to choose the way of the flesh? It's a challenge I'd like to leave with us this morning. Are we going to choose the way of the cross? Let's kneel for prayer.